Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
Pastor Dominic here with Street Talk Theology. I want to say hello to all our street talkers this morning, hoping you're taking your sound theology and bringing it to the streets. Give me a shout out anytime at PastorGrimaldi@gmail.com. It'll be my honor to interact with you concerning any theological issue or current event happening in the world today. So let me see. Again, we are taking our show abroad as I am on Zoom with two wonderful brothers from India. As mentioned, Pastor Michael Teddy and Hashak Mahone from Redemption Bible Church in India. So we are thankful to have them, obviously. So check this out. By God's grace, we're not only taking Street Talk Theology to the streets here in Casa Grande, but also in India. Welcome, brothers.
It's good to be here with you.
It's good to be back, Pastor.
Ashok, you doing okay this morning?
Yes, I'm doing good.
Okay, good. Well, this morning we deal with some theological business, and the topic we have chosen to discuss, well, I chose it, so I don't have to talk too much about it. I'll pick these brothers' brains, is God's sovereignty and human responsibility. So, Charles Spurgeon, we're all familiar with Charles Spurgeon. You know, Spurgeon actually said that this concept is an antinomy, a paradox. And as theologians, though, they have to be dealt with. But I was thinking back on Michael's prayer as he started out that we want to deal with this as believers, not as think tanks or theologians, so to speak. Yes, I mean, theology is a study of God's word, but we want to look at this as believers. So here's an introductory thought, and that I want to say this, and then I want to hear you guys talk. The more you talk, the less I talk, the better off we are. Pastor Michael and Ashok, I believe God does not need to look down the corridors of the time to see who would choose him. The Bible depicts that God has chosen his people before the foundations of the world. So I really want both your thoughts on that premise that I say that you may disagree, you may agree. But if you do agree, I'd like you to expound on that, because this is more about what you think and me trying to just pick your brains a little bit, if that's okay.
Yes.
And anybody can go first, second, it doesn't matter.
Okay, so I think, we are completely in agreement when we talk about God looking down the corridors of time. When we read the scriptures, we find God to be a big God. And when I say big God, I mean that he is so magnificent, he is so supreme. He is all powerful. You know, we throw
Michael, one second. So you're saying God doesn't have to look down the corridors of time, or he does? He doesn't, or he does?
He does not need to.
Okay.
Right? And we throw out words like omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence to kind of, these are words we use to explain what we cannot fully understand. You know?
Amen.
How do we define all powerful? How do we define that he is everywhere? And these are concepts that break the chains of boundaries for God to show just how big he is, right? And so when we come to thought processes about the fact that God needs to look down the corridor of time in order to determine what he needs to do, you begin to talk about a different kind of a God that is dependent on some time machine to go into the future to make his decisions, which is not the God that we depict even in our study. You know, when we talk about, even with Christians who disagree on this, they would unite on the fact that he is all powerful and all knowing and all magnificent. And we would use these words to depict a God with whom nothing is impossible. But in these areas, somehow find that these are ways in which God works and he's constrained by them. And we do not believe in a God who is constrained by these kind of things. We believe in a God who functions and works in his complete, perfect power and beauty to achieve all that he wants to achieve. And so he is sovereign. We serve a sovereign Lord. And so we would agree, I would agree with your statement. When I think about that, God does not need to look down the corridors of time to decide what he wants to do or needs to do.
Let me pick Ashok's brain a little bit on this. So some people would maybe say, we've heard this, and then we're trying to learn ourselves. I mean, we're trying to discuss this and learn, and you know, that's why we do this. We have three heads and hopefully
ones cannot be broken.
Yes, but we probably can be broken, but that's okay. But Ashok, so. How do we say that people might be saying, well, that's not fair? That's just not fair. Do people have a choice? So, I mean, that may not be fair. Maybe you can help us with that.
I would say that when people say it is not fair, what is being meant there is not everybody gets an equal chance. There are some people saved because God chooses them, while the other people aren't chosen. So it is unfair. The problem is the question that the great apologists of throughout the church history have asked, according to what standards? But let's think of it like this. I think we are looking at it wrong point of view. When we look at redemptive history, when we look at God saving people, the question we ask is, isn't it unfair? Partial, or isn't it wrong that God chooses only some people? Well, that is not the question we are supposed to ask. This is the truth that every single person is hellbound as they are. In their very nature, they hate God and they are hellbound as they are. And now God, for his glory's sake, chooses some people for himself. And the question is, why would he even do that? Right? Nobody deserves to be in that position. So if at all God chooses some people for himself, there is absolutely no question of fairness over there. Anything that we receive is mercy and grace. In fact, grace, the second that we start demanding grace, it stops being grace. It becomes a right. Salvation is not a right. It's through grace. Through
faith. Yeah, Pastor, may I jump in on that?
Please.
You offer me things like this, I want to jump in and talk more.
Ashok, you got to see, you can see, I know when Pastor Michael's ready to jump. I see his eyes rolling. I know he's ready to come right in. Yeah, please. Yeah.
So when we were studying the book of Romans as a church, I tried to explain to the church this whole question of fairness, because that is the question most people were asking. This isn't fair when you say that God chooses, and you know, how is it fair for everybody? And so I used this example where I said, you know, there is a distinction we can make between fairness and justice. When you talk to a little child, imagine you go out with your children and you decide, you know, your child is having a cold or a cough. And you feel, okay, it's not good for them to have an ice cream. You know, you give them an ice cream, their cough is going to get worse. And so you go to the shop, you go to the restaurant, you're having food, and they ask you for an ice cream, and you say, you can't have one. It's not good for you. You know, and I ask the question, will our children look at us and say, will that child go, it's not just? Or will the child say, it's not fair? And the child obviously will say, it's not fair. But at the same time, when we know there's something illegal happening, when we go out there to protest against a rape, you know, a problem where a man who's committed rape has been set free, and we hold up our slogans and we ask the government for, we don't ask them for fairness, we ask them for justice.
Yeah.
Right? So there's a difference in the sense we use these two words. And the difference that I applied to the church to help them understand is, when you say it's not fair, the standard that you're applying is yourself. It's not fair for me. I don't find it fair. In my perspective, if my friend can have an ice cream, I want an ice cream too.
Yeah.
But the moment you demand for justice, you are calling for something outside of yourself. You're calling for a standard that is universal, a standard that applies equally to you and me. It is just, and hence it must be fulfilled. And the question is, when it comes to the question of God choosing, it is not a question of fairness. Of course it's not fair, because in our perspective, through our dim-lit eyes of this world, through our flesh, of course it's not fair. We don't appear it to be fair. But if we looked to the higher standard of justice, we begin to find that the question of justice demands that the guilty be punished, and we are the guilty. And
Pastor Michael, God, can I make say one thing, please?
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't want justice. I want mercy. Is that okay?
Yes. Yes.
I don't want no justice.
Right.
I want mercy.
So that's and that's precisely where we arrive. Because if we stop saying it's not fair, we will never say it's not just. Because we know God is justice, and if we're going to hold up our slogans and demand justice, then justice mandates that we be punished. And that is
why we
ask for mercy.
Yeah, please, please.
No, I was saying that is why we stand up and we ask for mercy. So like Ashok was saying, when we see the fact that God has chosen to save a people that are hostile to Him, what we see is mercy. And that is what we are after. That is what we cry out for, is for the mercy of God.
Yeah, I'm on that prayer chain for sure. I think what hurts, especially here in America, I don't want to, you know, because everybody thinks they're really, really smart. They really do. But here's the thing that I know I'm a little off topic here, but I just, something came to my mind. I don't care how smart you are, no matter how many degrees somebody may have. Ashok, when somebody dies, no one can answer that question, what happens. Nobody. Unless the only one that answers that question is God through His holy word. Nobody, if somebody can answer that question, maybe we can start listening to them concerning divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's a tough play.
Yeah.
But, Ashok, give me just a couple of more thoughts on that before I get to my next question, if you want.
Yeah, just, even that, I think the big reason why people, I think at least people, when they talk about God looking through the corridors of time and looking at human action in the future and taking decisions based on that, I think it's a misuse of the Romans 8:29 verse as well. There's a word foreknew that comes there, and people like to use it to say that, see, God foreknew the actions of man. But as far as we look at the text, that's not what it is talking about at all. In fact, the very text says, for those whom He foreknew. We have to understand that this is a Hebrew and a Greek idiom that we see Adam knew Eve. It's not talking about Adam coming to know Eve, because Adam already knew Eve. The intimacy there is being spoken as spoken about using the word knew. And similarly, throughout Psalms and Isaiah, we have God knows the ways of Israel. God knows the way of the righteous. Knowing is a word that is used throughout the scripture to denote intimacy and a special kind of a knowledge, right? I know my father. It's more than just me knowing the person exists. It's I really know him. It's a different meaning altogether. So I think in Romans 8:29 at least, and also the word foreknew is referring to the person and not to his actions. So God
foreknew
the person and not the action. So that is yet another thing that we have to see in Romans 8:29. So I just wanted to bring this up because whenever I've had debates about this topic, people have always brought up Romans 8:29. So
you mean people debate about this stuff? You're kidding. See, now you guys know why I like to hang out with these guys. I like this is great for me. So Pastor Michael, there's a term that scholars use, but we're trying to just be good, solid Christians here and trying to, you know, understand the scriptures as best as we can. We hear the term effectual calling. And I think Romans 8:30, I think maybe if somebody's got that, maybe they can read that, but I think maybe Ashok just adhered to that, or maybe he didn't. Pastor Michael, what is, if somebody asks you, Pastor, what does it mean, effectual calling? How can you answer that? And Ashok, I'm going to probably ask you to weigh in a little bit on this too, but Pastor Michael, please.
Yeah. So when we consider salvation, right, we all as Christians, we all believe that we are saved. And we all would go to verses like John chapter 3, and we'll be able to say, unless one is born again, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But something pastorally that I've always come across is, regardless of if you know, whatever state you are in as a professing Christian, oftentimes people come and ask me the question, how do I know I'm actually saved?
Mm.
Like, how can I actually know that I am actually saved? Is it because of something I've done? Is it because of a prayer I've done? Is it because of a commitment I've made? So what does it all mean? What does it all boil down to? And so the point is, as Christians, whether you're a Christian leader or you're a new Christian, we have to deal with the question of what is salvation and how does it come about? And at the root of that, we find that salvation is basically coming to faith in Jesus. And the question there is, how do we come to faith in Jesus? Because you've got places like in John chapter 6:44, where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And suddenly you have the question, okay, Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus preached better than any one of us can preach.
Amen.
and he expounded better, and he used the perfect words. He didn't sin when he preached. He knew what he needed to say. And yet people did not come. Yet people did not come. And his response to that, when people would not come to the hearing of his word being preached, is him saying, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you. And so at the root, biblically, I believe from the reading of scripture, and I'm sure you brothers agree with me, that faith is a gift that God alone can give. Yeah. And when we say faith is a gift that God alone can give, we are put in that situation where we have to wonder, wait, isn't faith that I muster up in myself? Isn't faith something that I have to exercise into existence in myself? And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so effectual, all that to just put the foundation of what is effectual calling. Effectual calling is just a phrase that theologians use to talk about God calling a man to life, from death to life. And effectual mm-hmm. calling is a call that results in salvation without fail. And an example to put that is when Jesus stands outside of Lazarus' tomb and he looks in and he says, Lazarus, come forth. That's an effectual call. Lazarus was not sitting in that tomb wondering if he should come to life or not, whether he should choose the life or not. For a dead man does not choose. So the effectual calling is where God calls a person into newness of life, and that means he takes away the heart of stone and puts it in a heart of flesh. It means that he gives faith to that individual. In in our circles, I am sure it has another word called irresistible grace. It's a word that is used synonymously with that, which is to say that all of us by nature are sinners because we are all fallen in Adam. And the nature of sin is always to oppose God, is always hostility towards God. So we will always resist as men who are born evil because of sin. We will always resist that which is good. And effectual calling or irresistible grace is the kind of grace God extends to us by which he overcomes our resistance. He breaks through our resistance and pours into our heart his love and his truth and his gospel and gives us the gift of faith. And maybe I'll close with this. When we say faith, the word faith, fundamentally it means trust and confidence in God. If you can break mm-hmm. it down, it means trust and confidence in God. And the amazing thing is, what God gives us is not the ability to trust and have confidence in God. What he gives us is the very trust and confidence in God. He does mm-hmm. not give us the ability of faith. He gives us faith. And so what mm-hmm. he births in us is that very trust and confidence which has come to us as a gift and has transformed us from dead men to living men, alive and believing in Jesus.
So you notice, Ashok, just like a pastor, he says, "I'll close with this." And usually, you know, I tell, "Hey, Pastor Michael, when I tell my congregation, I close," they say, "Okay, but we got about another 20 minutes before." So here's my analogy with that, Ashok. You know, I used an analogy one time that if a guy is dead at the bottom of a well, right, and you throw him a rope. Unless you make that guy alive, he can't grab the rope, right? I mean, I don't care how many ropes you throw. And the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin, right?
Yeah.
Okay, listen, Ashok, you got last question over here because you know us. We're going to have to come back. I mean, I have 6 questions and we're only on 2. And we're already in 22 minutes or something. But that was really well said, Pastor Michael, and I think there's some, and there's some humility there in when Michael's speaking about, Pastor Michael's speaking that, you know, we can't dot every I and cross every T here. This is not easy stuff. So the scriptures say, this scripture says, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, the scripture here says you have to come. So you have to come, right, Ashok? I mean, you got to come, right?
You have to come, yeah.
Ashok says you have to come, period. Okay, can I sit down now?
That's what Jesus said, so it has to be true. So I believe in a human responsibility part in the whole thing. In fact, even when we look at Romans 9 and Romans 10, it's interesting.
There's a good,
Yes. Romans 9, Paul talks about election and how Jacob was chosen and Esau wasn't. Even though they had done nothing and they were still in mother's womb, God had already planned, ordained their life and their destination for them. But then in Romans 10, Paul goes on to say how will people be saved if the gospel doesn't reach them, right? And why we need workers of gospel, why we need godly men and women. So even when we look at Matthew 11, which is the verse that we are talking about right now, is in Matthew 11:28 to be specific. "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus says this immediately after saying, "I thank Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the children. Yes, Father, for such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So everything seems to be what God has ordained. God is in complete control, and God has given these people to Jesus, right? And Jesus shall not let go of any of them, as per John 14. So the coming, I do respond to the gospel the same way Lazarus responded to the gospel. The word of God, Jesus said, "Come out," and the word caused a change in him. The word of God created life in him, and we respond to it. And how does this work together? We don't know. We know it works together. In fact, I like to say this in church that I've said this a few times, that if it were a modern evangelical church instead of Jesus outside Lazarus' tomb, they would probably set up a meeting with Lazarus' favorite games and food made available there, so that Lazarus would be drawn towards the namesake, right? So, but he can't. He's dead. But the word of God creates life, and
you know, Pastor Michael wants to say something, but I can't let him because I gotta break. I gotta break this session. But would you guys come back for one more session? Is that okay?
Oh, yes, we can
keep going. Yeah. Anyway, it's always an honor to have these guys. I mean, but here's what I want to say in closing. Thank God we can't figure God out. I mean, and I know that's the problem with the world today is, you know, they can't figure God out. And we're not trying to do that here. We're just trying to give God glory in saying that we're trying to expound scripture as best as we can. But again, this is Street Talk Theology, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here with Pastor Michael Chetty and my buddy Ashok. I'm going to try Mohan Akuma. How's that? Not bad, right?
Yeah.
No, that's not bad. But I'm going to ask them to come back. So you guys hang on and we'll be back. Well, for you guys next week. But till then, all you street talkers, may God bless and keep you and shine his light upon you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.